Good morning, and glad you're here. So this morning, let me start off with, just, I guess, a little confession, and let me just kind of let you into my past week. Okay, so this past week, at various times, I've struggled to believe that God is good. This past week, at various times, I was short with my wife and children. This past week, at various times, I missed out on opportunities set before me to share the good news of Jesus Christ. This past week, at various times, I was angry and frustrated towards people. This past week, at various times, my heart was filled with things like anxiety and worry and fear. This past week, at various times, selfishness definitely was at the aim of my heart. This past week, at various times, I was pretty judgmental and rude towards other people. This past week, at various times, my tongue was used to bring other people down. This past week, at various times, my time with God in the scriptures and in prayer was pretty rushed and pretty unengaged. This past week, at various times, my heart was filled with murmuring and complaining. This past week, at various times, I have looked at myself far more highly than I ought. This past week, at various times, I got incredibly defensive. This past week, at various times, I've really struggled to pick up my cross and follow Jesus Christ. And truth be told, what I just read for you is not just from this past week, but basically every week. In different ways, this is my story week in, week out. And if I ask you, like, why is that? Like, why is it that I have these struggles at various times, week after week? Like, what's the answer? What's my problem? And the answer, well, in many ways, is a complex answer, right? There are many factors why I struggle, both internally and externally, factors. But at the same time, the answer to my problem actually is pretty simple. Unbelief. Okay, often, at various times, week after week, I am just crippled by unbelief. And if you would peel back the various layers of the onion that is my sin, when you get to the core, unbelief is at the root. Like, I struggle to believe in the God who created me. I doubt the love that he has for me through Jesus Christ. And truth be told, if you were to share your struggles this morning, this is also at the heart, the root of your struggles as well. Unbelief. In fact, if I can push it just a little further, this is the core of all human struggles, all human sin since the first sin. So we talk about this often here, but at Genesis 1 and 2, God created the world, everything was good, everything was perfect. God and mankind were in a perfect relationship with each other, and mankind was in a perfect relationship with each other. None of the things that I just mentioned that plagued my heart this week existed in a Genesis 1 and 2 world. And the perfects in this world, we see the scriptures that God gave man freedom to rule and to reign over creation, to care for the animals, to be fruitful and multiply, to enjoy the fruits of creation, with one exception, that mankind would not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because by doing so, right, they would die. However, as we read storyline scriptures, as we get to Genesis 3, we see there's an enemy of God who proved also to be an enemy of man, came to man in the form of a serpent, asking man, you know, did God, you know, really say that you should not eat of that tree? Can you really trust him that if you eat of it, like, you'll die? Like, do you really believe that? And because of unbelief, mankind rebelled against the command of God. And they ate the forbidden fruit. Now we live in a Genesis 3 world that is broken. Genesis 3 world that is separated from God. Genesis 3 world that is often in conflict with each other. And once again, if you peel the onion of all the brokenness of this life, if you get to the root of all the problems that plague this life, it is unbelief. It's the lack of belief in our God. This morning, as we gather together as a church, our focus is going to be on the antidote to this problem in us, the problem in the world, this great problem of unbelief, which is the antidote of trust, belief. Now, before reading our text, which will come from Proverbs 3, let me give you a real brief review where we've been the last few weeks as we started this sermon series through Proverbs. So the book of Proverbs is the Old Testament book of wisdom. As we read through it, we see that it basically separates mankind into one of two camps. There's the wise, and then there's the fool. Or it can be said this way, the two camps. There are those who fear God, which is at the heart of this book, that we are to fear God, and those who do not fear God. Or, to go back to what I just mentioned, these two camps could also be labeled this way. Those who trust in God, who believe in God, and those who do not. And I'll say this, what I said this last week, each one of us here is actually in one of those two camps. Okay, so let me stop here. Let me read for you the text. This is probably a pretty familiar text to most of you for Proverbs 3. I'm reading verses 1 through 12, and then I'll ask for God's help, and then we'll work through this text. So Proverbs 3, starting verse 1, I'm reading out the ESV this morning. Scripture says this, "My son, do not forget my teaching. Let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace will be added to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understandings. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father, the son in whom he delights." Okay, that's God's word for us this morning. Let's pray. Okay, thank you for the Holy Spirit. And we pray the Holy Spirit would be very present in this time for the glory of Christ. And God, please help us to believe and trust. Pray that your Spirit would drive out any unbelief that's in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, now before I give you the points today, there's going to be four of them this morning. Let me just first point out to you just the overall tone of this text, which carries forward the same tone of our text from last week, which is that of a tone of a parental instruction. Okay, we see this in verse 1 of our text again. This is like last week. We see the simple phrase, "my son." And if I can stress this just for a bit, this tone of parental instruction is really important for us as we read through the Proverbs. In fact, sometime soon, I would actually love for you to read through this Old Testament book. And as you do that, just notice how many times this like phrase or similar phrase of this, like, "my son," comes up. Okay, so that's the tone. Also, I think it's also important for us as we see the tone of this passage, for those who are here that are parents, as you're thinking through how you're going to disciple your kids, the Proverbs is really a great book for you to take them through as you disciple them. Okay, so here are your points this morning. Mention there's four. And they're all going to revolve around trust. First, trust in God's teachings. Second, trust in God's leading. Third, trust in God's providing. And then the fourth one is just trust in God's disciplining. And then at the end, if we get to these points, I'm going to try to help us think through how this all relates to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so first, trust in God's teachings. And this is really who we are as Christian people. Like, we are people of the book. Well, as Christians, we do believe that God has revealed himself through creation, right? Meaning we can, like, walk outside, we can look at creation, and our conscience testifies that, like, all this just didn't happen by chance. Like, there had to be a God who created all this. However, that being said, as Christians, we believe that God has personally revealed himself to us through his word. That it's through the scriptures that we get to see not only that there is a God, but we actually get to see who this God is. And as Christian people, our faith is built upon the teachings of the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus Christ being the cornerstone. Right? This is what grounds our faith. We trust in God through the revelation of his teachings. In our text, as just mentioned, the Father is coming to the Son. In verses 1 through 4 of our text, we see he's coming to his Son, asking the Son to trust in God's teachings. Which, by the way, I think we should read this passage in light of one of the more important passages of the Old Testament scriptures, which is Deuteronomy 6, which in short is God, the teachings of God and how our parents are to teach their children. Let me just read a bit of this passage in Deuteronomy 6, and I think you hear this playing in the backdrop of our passage this morning. So Deuteronomy 6, it says this, just kind of listen in. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words I commanded you today should be on your heart." And it says this. It says, "You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk to them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be on the frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Okay, so I think that's kind of running through the backdrop. I think this is what he's kind of getting to, this Deuteronomy passage. Now, for this first point, let me break these up into two subpoints for us, so as we're thinking through this. As we work through this point here, as we work through the other primary points of the text, you're going to see a pattern to my subpoints. So first, trust God's teachings by holding on to them. In our text, verse 1, my son simply says, do not forget my teachings. But hold on to God's teachings. Do not let your heart forget to keep the commandments. Verse 3, let not steadfast love and faithfulness, let them not forsake you, rather hold on to them. Hold on to God's teachings, our text tells us, by actually binding them around your neck. Hold on to the teachings of God by like writing them on the tablet of your heart. My son, find much value in the teachings of God that indeed that you are actually trusting in them, that you trust them and value them in such ways that you're holding on to them. My son, trust in the teachings of our God that as you go about your day, that as you live your life, that the teachings of God, that they're with you. Father is telling the son, this is where wisdom is found. And by the way, if I can mention real quickly, trusting, valuing, like these two things, that they're always connected. And for us, Red Village Church, may this be true of us. That we hold on to the scriptures, that we value the scriptures, that we touch our trust in the teachings of our God that are revealed to us in the sacred scriptures. That we keep them, walk in them, study them, memorize them, meditate upon them. That we hold on to them like wherever we go. Right, this is what we're to trust. Second, we trust in God's teachings that they'll bring about blessings, which is the motivation behind showing something value. Like we trust in the end that they're going to be worth it. We trust in the end that the valuable blessings are found when we trust in God and his teachings. Let me show you just kind of a brief story from our Lord, Jesus. And this comes from like the pinnacle of his earthly ministry before his death and resurrection, the Transfiguration. Because if you're not familiar with that event, what happened was Jesus took like three guys in his inner circle, Peter, James, and John, up on a mountain. And on the mountain, he's going to reveal his glory to them that was going to kind of hidden beneath the robes of human flesh. So on the mountain, Jesus reveals the three men his glory in ways that like no one else has been able to see, that they could see the beauty of the great God-man. And as Jesus was doing that, the Heavenly Father is like thundering down audibly from heaven that Jesus, his eternal Son, was one with whom he was like well pleased. And so as you read through this story, you just kind of imagine this had to be like the greatest experience any man has ever had. Like if there ever was a time of blessing, you know, a blessed experience, I mean, this had to be it. That is, until you kind of read Peter's report of the event, which he recorded in the New Testament book of 2 Peter. Let me just read what he said concerning that experience. He says, for we did not follow cleverly devised myths. We made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty, which here's a reference to the Transfiguration, to that event. For we have received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard the voice from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. Right, so this amazing experience, it's a blessed event to be a part of. But then Peter writes this. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in dark places, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone else's interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Which in our text is Peter not, or that text is not Peter like downplaying the Transfiguration, that blessed event. But more, he's stressing to his readers the deep blessings found in the sacred scriptures. That they were even of a more sure blessing than the experience of Mount Transfiguration. That blessed. Look back with me throughout our text. Let's just see the blessings here. Verse 2. My son, hold on to the teachings of God. Because for the length of your days and the years of your life, there's going to be peace added to you. Right? That's a blessing. Verse 4, my son, hold on to God's teachings so you will find favor and good success, both in the sight of God as well in the sight of men. Right? There's a blessing here. Friends, there's so many internal challenges that we have in this life. And all these challenges that we have, including all the things I mentioned to you at the start of the sermon where I failed. But I think they'd be so much less of our reality. These things would have such less hold of our heart if we just drank deeply from the well of the scriptures. We just believe that these were blessings are here, which is actually a real reason why we hope that you carve out time like every day to read your scriptures. Why we hope that you take time, you know, every Sunday to be here to hear the scriptures proclaimed. Which is why we hope that you connect in some type of small group throughout the week where you can speak the scriptures to each other. Friends, the scriptures is where we find like healing balm to our souls. This is the great blessing where we hear from our God. And if I could mention real briefly, I think in the States, I think that you take this blessing for granted that many in the world today probably don't take as for granted. Or many throughout church history have not taken as for granted. You know, this last week, I was in my home office. It's where I do a lot of my sermon prep. And I was there, I was kind of looking at my bookshelf. And I must have like 20 to 30 different Bibles, you know, different translations, different study Bibles. And they're just like sitting there on my shelf, you know, just sitting there, ready for me to access them, you know, basically whenever I want. And then this doesn't even count the, you know, seamless, limitless number of options online. You know, the scriptures I can get with my phone or my computer. Like, we have so much access to the scriptures that many in the world today, most throughout church history, had little to no access to. In fact, throughout church history, even still today, people are literally, like, dying to have the blessing that is the scriptures. Friends, this morning, let me be wise enough to trust and believe that in the end, what we need, what is valuable, where blessings is found, is in God's teachings. And we trust them. Second, trust in God's leading. As mentioned in different times over the years, like one of the great questions that many have given to me is concerning like God's will for their life. You know, what should I do? What's God's will for my life? And unlike any other time in human history, like we live in a world of like basically countless options, countless different paths we could choose from. I mean, just think back, like a generation or two, where like the only real option in life was to like live in the area that was very, very close to where you were born, to work maybe one of a handful of jobs that area could offer, to marry the person that was somehow connected to you and your social circle, and that was kind of it. That was life. Those are your options. Now fast forward today, right? It's nothing for us to like pick up and move across the country or across the world. Like we don't have to live, you know, the community we were born in. We can live anywhere. It is not very hard for us to find a job in LA or New York or Beijing or Paris or whatever small town USA we want to live in. Same thing with finding a spouse. Like how many online dating options are there? That you could spend days and days just reading through profile after profile. Because we live in this world of countless numbers of options, we're almost like paralyzed to make decisions. Because there's limited, almost like unlimited options in front of us, I think the great fears that we live in the world today is like we're going to pick the wrong option. And then for the rest of our life, we're going to be outside of the will of God, banished to a life of misery. And that's just not the proper view of finding God's will for our life. And even though I know finding God's will can be kind of a complex question, I think that too actually has a pretty simple answer, which revolves around trust. Let me break this up, two subpoints here. First, just trust that God is able to lead your life, which actually is far easier said than done. This is why so often we're anxious and fearful. Like we struggle to trust God. We struggle that he knows what he's doing with our life as he's leading our life. Look back with me, starting in verse 5 of our text. Like this is how we are to seek the will of our God. We are to trust in the Lord with all of our heart. And we are to not lean on our own understanding. Verse 6, we are to seek the will of God in our life. We are to seek him, the big decision in front of us, by trusting in God and in all of our ways, acknowledging him. Right? Acknowledging him that he is God. Acknowledging that he has power. in glory. Acknowledge that he is good. Acknowledge that in the end, the only path that matters to us is the path that causes us to grow deeper in devotion to him. Which, by the way, in the end, this is like God's will for your life. Like wherever he has placed you, wherever he is leading you, his will for you is to know his love for you through Jesus Christ in more deep, more real ways. That is God's will for your life. And how do we find God's will for life? It's just by trusting him. By loving him above all things. As the great church father Augustine, who once said, I think correctly, he said, just love God and then do what you please. Right? Meaning when we love God, when we trust in God, we have so much confidence that whatever choice we make, whether it involves moving, finding a job, finding a future spouse, when we trust in God, when we love him, we have the confidence that whatever decision we make, that our God is there and he's like directing our path. That's how we find God's will. We also see in our text, not only does the Father tell the Son what to do in seeking trimming, or this, what to do in terms of seeking God's will, as far as trust, he also tells the Son what not to do. We're trying to figure out as we're trying to make decisions. Which in short is to like trust in ourselves. Which in the Proverbs, this is kind of like the definition of a fool. One who isolates himself from the counsel of God, isolates himself from the counsel of godly people. This is the fool. And when we trust in ourselves, we can't feel secure in decisions that we're making, that they're actually going to line up with the revealed will of God. Once again, verse 5 of our text. As you're seeking God's will, as you're seeking the big decision in your life, do not lean on your own understanding. Verse 7, do not be wise in your own eyes. Like, don't put yourself into like an echo chamber where the only voice speaking into your life is like your own. Rather, our text tells us to fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. With the risk of simplifying, oversimplifying complexities of your life, friends, this is God's will for your life. This is how you make decisions in life. Trust in God, not in yourself. Be wise, trust in God. Don't be a fool, trust in yourself. Life decisions, even big ones, like they do not have to paralyze us. These are just opportunities for us to further trust, further rely, further fear our God. Second subpoint. As we trust in God, we trust in his leading, we trust that they're going to bring about blessing. And just to be clear, the blessing I'm referring to is a deeper, more committed, more faithful walk with him. Which I mentioned earlier, this is God's will for your life. To trust and believe in our God and seek him above all things. And this is a path where we find true blessing. Even a time that those blessed paths of God are leaving us through the valley of shadow of death before we arrive at the green pastures and cool, still waters. These are still blessed paths. Verse 6 of our text, look back with you there. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and you will be blessed, as he will make straight your paths. Let me mention, we must trust that God can do that, that he can make straight our paths, even if your entire life has been characterized like by screw-up, after prideful screw-up. Like the goodness and the grace of God is able to make our paths straight. Verse 8, as we trust in the Lord to lead our life, we receive the blessing of finding healing to our flesh. We find refreshment to our bones. I said again, this doesn't mean everything is going to work out perfectly for you. Does it mean that there are going to be no more bumps along the road for you in your life as you trust in our Lord? But as we trust in him, there will be healing. There will be refreshment. There will be hope. And friend, this morning, can I just ask you, do you believe that? Do you trust that God is able to lead you in your life? Do you trust that as he leads you, he will make things right? That there is blessings found in him? This morning, if you're struggling with that, can I just invite you to actually just trust in him? To believe in him? To trust that he will guide your paths? Third point this morning. Trust in God's providing. So this week, as you may remember, early in the week, we celebrated the coming of second winter. And so I was out snow blowing my driveway. And I promise you, I was doing that with much less than a cheerful heart. Fresh snow in March is not nearly as pretty as fresh snow in December. And so as I'm finishing up, blowing the snow, so I turned off my snowblower. All of a sudden, I started to hear birds chirping, which at first made me think, you know, I probably wasn't the only one grumbling about the snow. So I figured the birds are probably doing it as well. But then second, made me think of actually one of the more famous teachings of Jesus, which is a teaching where Jesus is telling the people of God to actually look to the birds of the heaven, look to the flowers of the field. And if God is providing for them, including the frozen cold birds that are flying around my neighborhood this week, you know, if he provides for them, how much more can we trust that he's going to provide for his people? And the context by which Jesus gave the teaching was on the heels of his teaching that we should trust in God in our giving. And then as we give, we trust that there's blessings found in our giving, which just happens to be kind of what our text is telling us. If you look back at me, verse 9 and 10. Look back with me here. Let me break these up into these two similar subpoints here. First, I'm just going to invite you to trust in God as you give, which is probably many reasons why we don't give. But I think often the challenge is that we struggle to give because we worry that if we give, that we're not going to have enough to survive. That if we give, like, we're not going to be able to make ends meet. Like, we struggle with trust. Verse 9, text just simply tells us, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your products. Which, by the way, I think also is a reference to Deuteronomy, which I referenced earlier. How the people of God were to give back to their God a tithe, which was the first 10% that he had given to them. And I think God gave this instruction at least for a few reasons. You know, tithe is to help, I think, teach God's people just how to be generous, how to be people who give. I think it's helped them to remember that all they have is in the end because God is the one who provided to them in the first place. I think the tithe was to help protect God's people from like the love of money, love of possessions. But I think primarily the tithe was given to God's people to actually help them in their worship, to help the people of God to actually trust in him, to trust as they gave back to God that he would continue to provide for them. And honestly, I think one of the primary ways we see the condition of our heart, like if we trust, is actually played out here. It's in our checkbooks and our wallets. And whether or not we give or not. I think our giving tells us what we think about God in ways that not much else in life can. Which I think is why the New Testament even tells us like, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. A lack of trust in our giving has a way of just kind of spreading, multiplying. It almost acts like a deadly cancer that will seek to penetrate all areas of our life. And the great antidote to this deadly cancer is to trust in the Lord, honor the Lord, and give. And to be generous in your giving back to the Lord. Which, by the way, is one of the reasons when it comes to time for service and we give our offering, this actually is one of the more important things that we do. Friends, this is a great act of worship, trust. Like we trust as we give back to our God that he's not going to like leave us high and dry. But we trust that he will continue to provide for us. Which for those here this morning, I know this can be a real hurdle. It's hard at times to trust. But this morning, can I invite you to honor God? Give back to God? Maybe the Old Testament tithe, maybe that's a good place for you to start by just giving 10% what he's provided to you. Can I trust you or ask you to trust God in doing that? Sure, he might not provide for you in ways that you might want him to provide if you give. Sure, your God-honoring giving might require you to change like lifestyle habits. You might have to actually make real changes to your budget. But friend, please trust as we follow our God, as we give back to our God, not only will he continue to provide for you, like I said, maybe in ways that you might not expect, but in the end, like we trust that it'll be worth it. Which leads to the second subpoint here. Trusting God's providing will bring about blessing. It'll be worth it, both in this life as well as the next. Look at me, verse 10 of our text. It says, as you give to the Lord, then your barns will be filled with plenty, And your vats will be bursting with wine. Which for us, I think it's good for us to interpret this passage. Do you remember something I mentioned the first sermon of Proverbs? That Proverbs are statements of truth, but they're not promises. Because promises that always be fulfilled in this present life. So as you read verse 10, like, don't mistake this as like a formula by which like you and I can like get rich quick. Which actually is a teaching that is kind of actively promoted here in the States. You know, like if you give to this ministry, you know, then quoting this verse, what will happen is that you're going to become rich and you will be overflowing with wealth. It will come your way. Just give to us. As we read the whole of the scriptures, we see that that might not always happen that way. God might not bless your giving by giving you more wealth. Like you could be the poor widow who gave to the Lord her last penny, but was still poor. So God might not bless you financially, but God might bless you by giving you deeper joy or more peace in your life. Perhaps God will bless your giving by maybe blessing your family or maybe your marriage. Like we're not always sure how God might bless. And often I think he blesses in real ways that we probably take for granted or hardly even notice or realize. But friends, this morning we trust that God does bless our giving, both in this life and whatever way he may choose, and more importantly, in the next life, as he blesses our giving with eternal treasures in heaven. Friend, this morning, trust and believe that God provide for you and be generous. Give. Fourth, final thing, trust in God's discipline, which is something that none of us sign up for on our own. Right? We don't sign up for discipline, but this actually is a gift of God. That God will lovingly discipline his people to keep his people completely falling away from him in unbelief. Look back one last time at our text, verses 11 through 12. And we kind of break this up into two sub-points again. First, I'm just going to ask you to trust God disciplines because he loves. Let's say it again, in the moment is probably something that we're not thinking about. Like when we're getting disciplined, we're not thinking like, man, God just loves me so much. In fact, when we're being disciplined, we're probably thinking the opposite, that God does not love me, right? In the moment, discipline is never pleasant. Verse 11, my son, you know, hear the kind parent talking to his son. Do not despise the Lord's discipline. My son, do not be weary of his reproof, right? Do not think the Lord hates you when he disciplines you. Rather, when discipline comes your way, trust in verse 12, that the Lord reproves him whom he loves. Trust that when you're being disciplined by God, he is showing love for you like a father who delights in his son. Friend, if you are in Christ, trust and believe that all that God does for you, including his discipline, is because he loves you. We must trust that he disciplines his people, and it's always for our good. And even this morning, if you kind of feel like you're being disciplined or maybe you're kind of feeling a little bit squeezed, can I just invite you to trust that if you are indeed being disciplined by God, to believe that his love is very present, is very much on you in his discipline, to believe that, to trust in that. Second sub-point here, trust that God's discipline will bring about blessing. And there are many blessings that can come from the discipline of God, but I'm just going to give you, I think, the primary one. When we are disciplined, the blessing is that we actually get to know that we are loved by him. There's a great quote by a man named Eli Wiesel. He once said this. He said, the opposite of love is not hate, it's indifference. Okay, just a little illustration to kind of help us understand the quote. Think of someone that you love. Now, let's just say that person was doing something incredibly harmful to themselves. If you loved that person, like you really love this person, would you A, just kind of let them do what they wanted because you love them so much, like you're just indifferent, you know, let them do what they want, no matter the consequences that their behavior might bring them. That's one option. Or B, you do whatever you could to protect them, even if they don't like it, even if they don't understand it. I think clearly the answer of love is the second option, is B, right? That is the option of love. Right? When we start to fall away in our Christian walk, right, God disciplines us, not just to protect us, although he's definitely doing that, but he is showing us that we're actually legitimately his children, that he deeply, deeply loves. But friend, is there any greater blessing out there than to know that God loves us? To know that God loves you? Like even loves you when you're faltering in unbelief and you have weeks like I had this week and every other week? In fact, this morning, friend, if you never feel the discipline of God in your life, the reality that you need to consider is that maybe you just don't know God's love through Jesus. That you're actually not his child. Friend, this morning, trust in God and his great love for you through Jesus, even in his discipline. Trust that there is great blessings found even in his discipline. Now, before I close, for just a few moments, let's just consider how to try to think through, read, interpret this passage in light of the coming of Jesus Christ. Okay, let's just kind of work through this and think through this. This is actually something we should do with, I think, as we read through every book of the Bible, every passage. Like how does this relate in terms of Jesus Christ? And I think the best way to see this is, one, is to think how Jesus Christ fulfilled this passage. Like how did he trust in God in our behalf? So it's an intro. All of us here suffer from unbelief. We're not perfect. But praise be to God, Jesus Christ was perfect. He did trust. Additionally, let's also try to think through this passage in terms of like how this might be a type or a shadow that's like pointing us to see Jesus. Okay, let's just kind of work back through each point. First, when we look to Jesus, we see the only one who truly trusted in God's teachings. Right? Jesus Christ came. He didn't come to abolish the teachings of God. He came to fulfill them, ultimately fulfilling them through his death and resurrection. New Testament even tells us that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, you know, according to the teachings of God, that he was buried, he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. So even though we have failed to trust in God, failed to trust in his teachings, Jesus Christ, he came and he did not fail. He was always faithful to trust in the teachings of God. In addition, the New Testament tells us, well, long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has now spoken to us by his Son. His Son, who is the Word, who became flesh and lived among us. Meaning in the end, this is where all the teachings of God were pointing us to, for us to hold on to trust the eternal Son, Jesus Christ. So that by trusting in Jesus Christ, we would have the great blessing of having our days added to us for all eternity to know his peace. Second, when we look to Jesus, we see how God is leading his people. When we trust in Jesus, by following Jesus, God is leading us by becoming a disciple of Jesus. And as disciples of Jesus Christ, right, we do not lean on our own understanding, our own belief. Rather, as we walk through life, now we lean on Jesus Christ, who is the one by his grace is able to make our paths straight. In addition, once again, where we have failed to trust in God's leading, Jesus Christ succeeded. Let's never forget that Jesus Christ even trusted in the leading of the Heavenly Father with even great joy to the cross. Jesus followed the Father, the leading of the Father, all the way to a death on a cruel Roman cross. Third, when we look to Jesus, we see that God indeed will provide. Right? Jesus Christ. This is how God provided for our greatest of all of our needs, as our Lord paid the debt of our sin. And friends, if God was able to provide for us there, can we not trust that he'll provide in each and every other way in life? So if we turn to Jesus, if we give Jesus our life, right, we have great hope. We have great confidence that one day when we are fully with him, that we're going to live a life that is now overflowing with plenty, that we will be bursting forth with deep joy as we taste the heavenly wine that is to come. Fourth, when we look to Jesus, we see that God really does love us in his discipline. Right? For God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, who though never sinned himself, Jesus Christ became sin to take on the chastisement, the discipline of our unbelief. And through the discipline of God, Jesus Christ is made perfect, as God the Father found much delight in his Son, as he finds much delight in all those who in turn trust in his Son. Friends, this morning, unbelief is always creeping at our heart. We will have weeks filled with failure, at times even deep, miserable failure. However, praise be to God that he gave us Jesus, who did not fail, but did trust, did believe. Thank God that he gave us Jesus. And now as we turn to him, like, we can be forgiven of our miserable weeks, of our miserable sin. Friend, this morning, in the end, this is what God is calling us to do, is to trust in Jesus. And would you do that? This morning, would you believe and trust in Jesus? Let's pray. Brandon, if you want to come up. God, thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you that where we have failed so miserably, that he was so perfect. Thank you that as we trust in Jesus, that we are united to Jesus, that we have union with him. God, I pray this morning that indeed you would drive out unbelief from our heart. And God, I pray that we would help us to trust in Jesus more and more. It's in his name we pray. Amen.